Good, thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good, nice to see you are actually alive. It's always a good start, isn't it, at the beginning of a service. Let's just pray, actually. We'll pray for what we've just been asked to pray for, rather than just glossing over it and ignoring it. Let's actually pray for what Paul just mentioned as we bow before God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into this place this morning. We thank you for the freedom that allows us to do that. We pray for those that are not here, who are away on holiday or perhaps not very well or for whatever other reason are detained today, and we ask your blessing on them. We thank you for new faces amongst us today, and we pray that they together with us would all receive a blessing as we meet here together in fellowship and in your presence. So bless us, we pray. Be with us in all that we do. Father, we've been reminded to pray for the Holiday Club for this coming week, and we ask your blessing upon that event. We pray for each child who will come. We pray for their parents, and we pray for the helpers involved. And we just ask that everything would go well, everything would go smoothly, and Father, that you would just bring fruit from the seeds that are sown into the hearts and minds of young lives. So be with us now as we continue further. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you're in good singing voice this morning. We're going to have two songs back to back to start our service this morning. If you're using a book, 457, which is make way, and then 242, which is Hosanna. So 457, followed by 242. We won't do any sitting down in between the two. Try to resist the urge to do that after the first one. So if we're able, we'll stand and sing together, make way, make way. Thank you. seats. I'm going to pray again, and we're going to just commend ourselves to God, pray for one or two things that we're encouraged to pray for in the Bible. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we are able to come into your presence this morning. We are welcome, and we can come before your throne of grace to find help in time of need. Father, we would be mindful of your goodness to us. We would give you thanks and praise for all the good gifts that you give to us every day. We thank you for our material and physical blessings. We thank you for the measure of health and strength that we have that enables us to be here in this place this morning. And we pray for those who don't enjoy what we have and ask that you'd help us in whatever way we can to play our part in alleviating those issues. But Father, above all, we give you thanks for your love for us, shown in the gift of your Son, who came to be our Savior. And we thank you for all the things that flow to us because of his obedience to your will. We thank you for the love that has been shown to us and for your mercy and grace extended to us. We pray that you'd help us to extend that grace and mercy to others as well as we go about our daily lives. Father, we pray for our neighborhood, for this community, and for the wider area, and we pray for our country, and we pray, Lord, for hearts and minds to be changed, for the gospel to enter and bear fruit in the lives of young and old. We pray for those in authority, Father, and we ask, Lord, that there might be a turning back to you in this country, and that this nation might honor you. So we pray for those who make decisions, and we pray that you'd give them wisdom and that you would bless them. So, Father, be with us in every aspect of our time this morning and just encourage our hearts or challenge us, whatever it is we need to hear. We pray that you do your work in us and give us open hearts and minds to the movement of your Holy Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Although it says Palm Sunday on the screen, and it is Palm Sunday today, not that I'm particularly a keeper of these things, we're actually not going to focus so much on Palm Sunday this morning as on the death and cross of Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, well, that's a very strange thing to do on Palm Sunday, not to think about the Palm Sunday account in the Bible, but I guess it's because next Sunday is actually Easter Sunday anyway, and you really want to focus on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. So we're looking at the death of Jesus today. And to that end, we're going to read, our reading is from the Bible in John chapter 19, starting in the second half of verse 16 through to verse 37. And it's specifically focusing on the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. Remember, there's the Last Supper, then the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he submits to the will of God the Father. He's arrested. Judas turns traitor, of course. Jesus is arrested. He's taken before Pilate and so on and tried. Pilate washes his hands of responsibility and hands Jesus over to be crucified. And Jesus is tortured beyond anything imaginable, really. And so we cut into the story at verse 16, and it says this. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it? This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his own home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And we'll leave the reading there. And although obviously for many of us, very familiar passage, we pray that the Lord will make that special to us today and give us a fresh glimpse of his goodness and of the love that's been shown to us in all of that suffering of the Savior. Now we're going to have a kid's spot for everyone from 0 to 120, so that should cover just about everyone in here this morning, I think. And Penny's going to bring that for us this morning. Thank you.
Okay, I shall try again. No, I'm all right, yeah. Right, we're ready. Okay, how good are you at welcoming people? I want you to try your most welcoming smile. Can you do me the grown-ups, you could, oh, my goodness, that's frightening. Can you do the most welcome, Michaela, that's rubbish. Come on, the most welcoming smile you can manage. Yay! You're really good at welcoming smiles. Fantastic. Sometimes if people are a little bit further away, you give them a little wave, don't you? Can you all give me a little wave, a welcoming wave? Oh, I'm beginning to feel much more welcome. If anybody knows me, they know that my favourite way of welcoming people is to give them a really big hug. Where's Nathaniel? You were going to come and show, weren't you? Because Nathaniel came all the way upstairs this morning just to give me, oh, thank you, a great big hug. And do you know what? It cheered me up and it made me feel really welcome. It was amazing. So thank you for that, Nathaniel. So, there's lots of ways you can make people feel welcome, aren't there? Sometimes, if you're in a really big crowd of people and you see someone you know right over there, a smile isn't quite enough because they're not looking your way. And sometimes a little wave isn't quite enough. Sometimes, go on, do it. Come up here and do me a demonstration. What would you do if you were in a crowd? Thanks, Keegan. You could do that. But you might need to wave your arms around a bit, might you? Just, You could shout as well. Thank you, Keegan. It's good to have someone involved, isn't it? You could shout, you could smile, you could wave, give them a hug. You could wave your arms about and shout. Well, let me tell you, once when my aunt and uncle, my auntie Rachel and my uncle Robert, were going on a cruise down the Southampton Solent and out into the Solent, yeah, up that way, on the water, I said to my children, should we go and wave to them as they go past on the boat? And my kids looked at me as if I was slightly mad. I said, no. What we'll do is we'll take great big blankets down with us. And we'll wave the blankets on the beach, the brightly coloured ones. So, Luke, could you come and help me? Is that all right? Do you mind? Is that okay? Because you can see how effective it would be, can't you? Right, that's it. Ready? And we stood on the beach, and Kathy reminded me. I said, do you remember this? She said, yeah, Mum, it was freezing. We had no idea what you were doing. Go on, ready? Well, we'll wave it. We waved it up and down like that. Hello, Auntie Rachel and Uncle Robert! And we stopped, and we looked, and they might have seen us, but we've never been quite sure. Thank you very much, Luke. But do you know what? That's what I was thinking about this morning, when the excitement of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. The atmosphere must have been amazing, almost as good as me and Kathy and Arlo on the beach waving blankets at a boat. Hundreds of miles, no. there were people there that got caught up in the excitement, and they didn't just smile. Oh, no. They didn't just do a little wave. Nah. I think they were more like Keegan. They were jumping up and down, and they're shouting, and they're waving their arms and waving. Does anybody know what else they were waving? Go on, Christian. Branches, you are a clever boy. Branches, palm branches. They even ripped them off the trees as they were so excited. And they waved the branches backwards and forwards and they shouted praises because they got caught up in the excitement of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. They knew something amazing was going to happen, except it wasn't quite what they thought was going to happen. And we're going to find out more about that. The grown-ups with Ian downstairs and the kids with me upstairs in a minute. Thank you.
Thank you, Penny. Good to be reminded of that story. Sadly, things didn't work out quite as might have been expected. And of course, those people who welcomed Jesus, many of them were doing something completely different, as we have already read this morning. We're going to sing another song together, 790, You Are the King of Glory. And then after that, the children are going to go out to their class. But it'd be good if we could pray for the children before they go out. Let's stand again if we're able after the introduction. Thank you. do sit down. We're just going to pray for the children and their helpers, and then they're going to leave us and go off and do other things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the presence of children and young people amongst us this morning. We do remember how the Lord Jesus welcomed the children when others would have pushed them away. And Father, we thank you for their being with us. And as they are with us, we pray that something of what we do, of what we say, of what we sing, of the stories that they hear, would lodge deep in their hearts. And that, Father, you would bring those seeds to life and produce growth and fruit and lives that will honor you. We pray for salvation. And Lord, we pray for those young people to follow you all the days of their lives. And so, Father, we commend them to you now. We pray for those who will lead them and help them and teach them this morning. Pray that you'd give them wisdom and insight and enthusiasm and energy, and ask that you would be glorified. And for ourselves, we pray as we stay here. The rest of us, we ask, Lord, that you would just give us a fresh glimpse and insight into perhaps very familiar things. Just ask that you'd speak to us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. It's good to see there are a few people still left in this part of the building. Occasionally when I go places, seems like two-thirds of the congregation disappear at the point where the children go off to their classes, and they don't. Not all of the adults seem to come back. Now, I get they need leaders, but sometimes it does seem a bit extreme, so I have to be very careful not to take it personally, of course, in those circumstances. Well, I've been asked, rather than to sort of do a verse-by-verse wading our way through the passage, just to really focus in general terms on the death of Jesus this morning. And there's an awful lot that could be said, of course, about the death of Christ and in relation to the passage that we've read together. Although there isn't one particularly visible in this church building, if you go out into the wider community, I'm sure that it won't be very long before you can spot a cross. Many older churches will have one on the roof or somewhere prominent, and certainly if you go inside the building, you'll find a cross perhaps on a wall or on a communion table. Various schools in the area where we live have got a big cross on the outside of the building, usually because they're church schools, obviously. But it's amazing where you can find crosses, and of course people wear crosses as an item of jewelry, not always because they are Christians and believers in Jesus, but just because it has become a kind of fashion accessory. And of course, the cross is now recognized as a universal symbol of Christianity. But perhaps it's lost something of what would have been understood by that symbol in the first century. And it's not surprising, we are basically 2,000 years on, and we don't see or experience the things that would have been very evident all that time ago. But of course, the cross in the first century was a symbol of suffering and torture and execution. The crucifixion of Jesus was horrific. It was originally a punishment devised by the Persians, apparently, and then later perfected, as it were, by the Romans. And it was arguably the most I can't really use the word excruciating, because that's where we get the word from, but it was the most horrendous way to be executed. I won't go into all the details. I read a physician's report on the science behind the death of Jesus and the crucifixion. It makes for quite horrific reading. Perhaps it's lost a bit on us. But in those days, in the first century, the cross would have been seen as a symbol of terror and torture and death and execution. Well, Jesus' death is central in history. Jesus' death was the culmination of that great plan of God to save lost humanity. And when Jesus died, he died just outside Jerusalem, but effectively dying at the center of the then known world. And of course, we remember that the cross on which he died was at the center of three, one either side of him. The one who had been the center of eternal worship was now mocked and ridiculed and abandoned and rejected and scorned and tortured and executed. This was the one through whom everything was made that was made. As a hymn that we're perhaps familiar with says, "The hand that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered." And the one who had been at the center of eternal worship before his birth, before his coming to earth, was now the focus of human hatred and rebellion and sin. But his death on that cross was central to the great mission of God to save humanity, to save you and me. And perhaps we could say that at the heart of that passage that we've read together are those three little words, "It is finished," as Jesus' work of redemption is complete. So there are many things that we could focus on this morning in terms of the death of Jesus and what it means for us. I'm just going to share a few suggestions with you this morning. If you don't agree with my list, well, too bad, really. I'm sure there will be other things that you could add, but these are some of the things that I've picked out that I think can help us to appreciate perhaps a little more, or to focus in on what it means and why it matters. And really what I want to do is to think of the cross in terms of the letter X. Now, this is nothing new. Other people have done this as well, but that's what I like to do this morning. Of course, if you take the cross, it is an X, just an upright X, but it's useful to think of it in that context, to think about what an X can mean and therefore what the cross of Jesus can mean and what his death can mean for us this morning. When I was at school, and I'm sure it's true for many people here, if you got it wrong, the teacher would put an X beside your work. I recently made inquiries, and apparently that's not how it's done anymore. We live in an age where you don't particularly tell people they're wrong, I think. But when I was at school, you used to get red pen on your work, lots of X's if you got things wrong. Lots of ticks, obviously, if you got things right, but I seem to get quite a lot of X's at various times. And an X is used, certainly used to be used, to point out an error or a mistake or a flaw or a problem. And in a similar way, the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus points up human sinfulness. It points up our sin. What do we mean by sin? Things that we do. Yes, things that we say, things that we think that displease God, things that we fail to do, that we fail to say, that we fail to think that displease him, the fact that we do not honor him with all that we are 24/7 and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, the fact that we have inherited a sinful nature from those who came before us. And all of that separates us from God, and all of that means that we cannot be in his presence unless something is done. And so the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus reminds and should remind all of us of sin. The Bible says that all of us, every single one without exception, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that not a single one of us is capable of measuring up to the perfect standards of God, who is holy and good in all that he does. All of us have sinned, and the cross of Jesus was necessary because all of us sinned and all of us sin. All of us were separated from him, from God our Father. What else do we use X for? Well, I hope that at various times in your life you've received a birthday card. It's a bit sad if you get to a birthday and nobody bothers to send you a card. I do remember a TV comedy. Well, many of you will remember Mr. Bean. And Mr. Bean liked to do things like send himself birthday cards and Christmas cards. It's a bit sad if it gets to that point. But in a birthday card or a Christmas card, if it's from somebody who cares about you, they will invariably end signing their name and putting at least one X for a kiss, an embrace. X is for a kiss. And in the same way, you know, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates to us the love of God. God could have just left us to our own devices. He didn't have to do anything. But in his amazing grace, he came in the person of the Lord Jesus, lived the life that we could never live of perfection, and died for us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love. He showed his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus is a demonstration of the love of God for you and for me. Just think what he went through. In physical terms, the torture, the suffering, the death. But beyond that, the Bible tells us that he was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. So X is for mistakes and wrongdoing. The cross of Jesus is for sin. The cross of Jesus, like an X is for a kiss, is a reminder to us of God's love for us. The other day, I asked some children in a primary school whether anyone still played noughts and crosses. I was quite surprised to see how many still do. How many actually know what it is, even, was a good thing. I imagined that most of them would just be on their screens and Game Boys and whatever it is else they use these days. But many of the children, probably about 75%, put their hands up and said that recently they had played noughts and crosses, which gave me hope, actually. It was good to hear it. But we use the X in that context in a battle. It's a battle between two people. You can have various variations on a theme and make noughts and crosses more interesting. But ultimately, it's a battle. And we have the X and we have the nought. The same way, you know, the cross of Christ and the death of Christ reminds us of a battle fought and won. And Jesus' death on the cross was not a loss, but a great victory. A victory over sin and death. And the scriptures tell us that he destroyed the law of sin and death. Because our sin, our wrongdoing, naturally, because of God's justice, had to lead to separation and punishment. And that would be eternal. But because he died for us, that has been changed. And so now we don't need to face what was due to us because of our sin. He destroyed the law of sin and death. X is for a battle, and the cross and death of Jesus are for a battle that was won, the greatest battle. His enemies, of course, thought they had got rid of him. God's enemy thought that he had won, but of course, he hadn't at all. What else do we use an X for? Well, when I'm writing things out, I still use a pen sometimes. And as you write things out, you might make lists, and as you finish through getting through your list, you might, one at a time, I don't tick them off, I just put a line through them, I'll put a cross through them. And the cross is used to indicate that something is done, it's finished, it's gone. And of course, the cross of Jesus has a similar meaning as well in that respect, that it's about sins forgiven. It's about the fact that because of him and because he died as our substitute, taking our place, taking what was due to us, bearing the wrath of God against sin, so that the justice of God was served and his love is also shown in that we get to go free. It's about the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Which means there is nothing further for us to do. I meet people on a regular basis who tell me that they are trying as best they can to make themselves as good as they can or to do various things in order to ensure that they are one day accepted by God. That's a very sad position to be in. partly because it's futile. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God, but also because it's a form of bondage, which means that you can never be free and never be liberated from it. It brings people into a state of fear, of perpetual worry about whether they will ever be good enough. But you see, the cross of Jesus, not only does it remind me and you that we are not good enough, it tells me that someone who was good enough has paid the price so that now there is nothing more for us to do. In him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What else do we use an X for? And even this was one that when I inquired recently as well, I was surprised at the response from a number of children. We use an X to mark the spot. X marks the spot. There are various games that you can play if you so choose, where you have to put an X on an image and work out where the football was, for example. But traditionally, an X is used to mark the spot on a map when you might be hunting for pirate treasure. Occasionally, there is such a thing as pirate treasure, but it's not very often. But X marks the spot where something absolutely amazing and priceless is to be found. And the cross of the Lord Jesus and his death for us reminds us that there is something amazing that is offered to each and every one of us if we choose to accept it. There is a free gift from God given to us. The Bible says that the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. X marks the spot, and the cross and death of Christ remind us of a free gift of God, salvation offered to us, eternal life, a restored relationship with the one who made us. So we have a reminder of sin, a reminder of God's love for us, a reminder of the victory that he won at the cross. The cross reminds us of sins now forgiven and a free gift available to us. What else? Well, a crossroads. I actually saw a really old sign the other day. I was driving up to, on my way to a funeral in Warwick last week, and there's various routes that, from where we are in North Dorset, it's not easy to get anywhere, and you have to know the lanes and the shortcuts. Anyway, I was already into South Somerset, and there's a particular village that as I drive through, there's a really old sign that looks like it's from the 1930s or something. It really is. It's probably been listed or something, which is the reason it hasn't gone. But it's a really old-fashioned sign, a little tiny sign marking a tiny crossroads you almost wouldn't know was there in the center of a village. But if you go to a crossroads, certainly in a village, you'll usually find a sign giving you various options to take. There's one in the center of our village. Points you to various other villages, and you can choose where you go. X is for a crossroads. You know, the cross of Christ and the death of Christ gives us a choice that must be made. Remember that there was one of the two that were either side of Jesus who continued to join him with the taunts of the crowds. But there was the other one, the thief on the cross as we know him, who realized his position and the righteous death that he was dying for his crimes. And he turned to Jesus, not able to do anything, not able to explain things perhaps, and simply said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me." And the cross of Christ gives us a choice. That free gift is offered to us. God has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to him, and now there is a choice to be made. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, says the scripture. What else? One more. 150 years ago, my great-great-grandparents on my direct line, the Carr side, got married, and I'm an avid family history buff. And when I was looking at some of the original records, some of the original documents, I was horrified, of course, to discover that one or two of my ancestors couldn't read or write. I think it was common in those days. If you couldn't read or write when you got married 150 years ago, you were given the pen, but you had to put an X. You just put an X for your name, and it substituted for your name. And that X of itself was an X of commitment. And as my great-great-grandmother put her X instead of her name, she was committing to marrying my great-great-grandfather. In a similar way, the cross of Jesus and the death of Jesus is God's promise to us of his reliability, of his love, of his permanence, and of the fact that he never goes back on the things that he says. Perhaps the most famous verse of all that we know so well in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Trust in him. Accept what has been done. Acknowledge your need, and you will be saved as you believe in him as Savior. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The death of Jesus points out our sin. We needed a Savior. It demonstrates just how much God loved us, that he was willing to go to that extent and give his Son and die for us. It reminds us that a great battle has been won. He has the victory over sin and death. Our sins are forgiven on account of our Savior, not because of anything that we can do, not because we deserve it or can earn it. It reminds us that God has given us the option of a free gift if we so choose to accept it. We have that choice to make, and God promises us that whoever comes to him will never be turned away and never be lost. The death of Jesus, in a wonderful and remarkable way, bridges the gap between sinful people like ourselves and our holy God, our holy heavenly Father. Sinners lost, reconciled, because somebody came to be one of us. It had to be somebody who could stand for us and be one of us. Remember, in the Old Testament of the Bible, all the sacrifices that were offered year after year, they were really symbolic of something that was yet to come. They could never take away sins of themselves. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, he made that one and final sacrifice that was necessary, that never needs to be repeated, thereby opening the way into the presence of God for people like us, taking what was due to us, bearing the wrath of God so that we might go free. He takes our sins on that cross, and in exchange we are given his righteousness, made acceptable for the presence of God. One sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Romans 8 verse 1 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's hugely liberating. That's wonderful news, that though we are sinful people, alienated from God, yet in his mercy he's reached out to us. We don't have to spend our time trying to attain to him or be good enough or merited enough or please him enough. He welcomes and accepts us no matter who we are, where we're from, what we've done. If we turn to him and acknowledge our need of forgiveness and cleansing, because of what Christ has done, it's been paid. There is none too good that doesn't need a Savior, but likewise none so bad that they cannot be saved and covered by what he's done. The death of Jesus, so much more that could be said. Maybe some of these things this morning might lodge in our hearts, remind us of these truths and of these good things that are good for us to remind ourselves of again this morning. Let's pray together and let's give thanks for him again. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Though we were sinners afar off from you, Lord, you reached out to us. You demonstrated your love to us by coming in the person of the Lord Jesus and giving your life for us, our God, on the cross. Father, we thank you for that precious blood that was shed. Thank you for the way that the Lord Jesus was willing to stand in our place, to bear the punishment for our sins, that we might know God, that we might be reconciled and saved and restored. And Father, we thank you for the fact that our sins have been dealt with, that we are forgiven and welcome and accepted if we have believed in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, for anyone who's here this morning who still doesn't know what it means to trust in you, to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their Lord in a personal way, and to know the joy of sins forgiven and that restored relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for these truths that we are perhaps very familiar with. We just pray that in some way, just through these simple thoughts this morning, that you would speak and that you would bring fruit, we pray. So bless us as we continue further now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing another song, hymn together, 1217, 1217, oh to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of woods, 1217. Please sit down. So we're going to briefly spend a little time remembering the Lord Jesus in the way that he asked us to, in taking bread and wine together in memory of him. But before we do that, I'm just going to read some verses again, which may be familiar to many of us. But that's why we have the scriptures, because we need to go back to them. And these are very famous words from the prophet Isaiah and chapter 53. And this is the prophet writing about the suffering servant. And of course, we know that one was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, I won't read the whole of the chapter, although we could. But it says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amazing words. Amazing words. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's give thanks for the bread, and then we'll share it together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that there was one who came, who lived a perfect life, the life that we could never live, a life without sin, a life of perfection, a life that always pleased you in every way. In all of his words, the Lord Jesus honored you, our God. In all of the things he did, he brought glory to your name. He loved those that he moved amongst. And Father, we thank you for his great sacrifice and his willingness to do whatever it took that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be saved, sinners lost, afar off. And so, Father, as we come this morning, we take this bread and we share it together. We remind ourselves of his life laid down, of that perfect life lived for us, and then that body broken on the cross, his body given for us. And we remember that he asked us to remember him by taking this bread. And so we do, again, once more, and yet once less, knowing that one day he will return. We thank you that the one who died is the one who is alive forevermore. And we thank you for that sacrifice that he made, the sacrifice that was accepted. And Father, we thank you that because of that perfection, we are now accepted. Father, we bow in worship. We adore and we give thanks for everything that he did and his love for us. In his name, amen. Let's give thanks for the wine before us. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, our Saviour, once again. We thank you for that precious blood that he shed at the cross of Calvary. Your word reminds us that we are not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We remember that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. We remember that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, but when this man had offered for all time, forever, for eternity, one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank you that the work of salvation is complete and full. We thank you that everyone who believes is welcome and can know you. Father, we thank you for that suffering of Christ upon the cross and for the spiritual suffering where he bore the wrath of God against our sin. Lord, we don't understand it all. We understand only a small amount. But we thank you for what we do understand, and we pray that you would help us to treasure and value what he did for us in increasing measure as we go into this week and into the coming days. So, Father, as we meet here this morning, we would just take these emblems and give thanks and be grateful as we do it in remembrance of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Hold on to the little cups and then we'll drink together once everybody is served. So let's drink together as we remember the Lord dying for us and shedding his blood. Our final hymn song this morning is number 100, King of Kings, Majesty. God of Heaven living in me. A reminder, of course, that Christ, 100, 1,000, that says 100 on my piece of paper, so I apologize. It does say 1,000 up there, you're right. King of Kings, Majesty. Reminder that Christ died, but that he rose again and one day will return, and today lives in all those who are believers in him. We'll stand and sing, if we're able, 1,000. Thank you. So to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Amen.
What more could you ask?